grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God of power and might, your Son shows us the way of service, and in him we inherit the riches of your grace. Give us the wisdom to know what is right, and the strength to serve the world you have made, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you punished with flank and shoulder, and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 95 responsively. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before God's presence with thanksgiving and raise loud shouts to the Lord with psalms.
For you, Lord, are a great God and a great ruler above all gods.
In your hands are the heavens and the earth. The heights of the hills are also yours.
The sea is yours, for you made it, and your hands have molded the dry land. For the Lord is our God, and we are the people of God's pasture and the sheep of God's hand.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Ephesians. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it for me.' Then he will say to those on his left side, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick or in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison or sick? When did we not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Today we celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. That's a liturgical feast. You know, it was relatively new. It's our newest feast day added in the church. It was in 1925 that the Roman Catholic Church named the day for Christ the King. And it did this in response to what was going on in the world. Lots of secular movements with dictators and kings around the world. But in particular, in response to what was happening in Mexico, the Mexican Christians were being punished by their government. And they were being told that the government was the only entity, the only thing that deserved ultimate allegiance. The church in Mexico, however, remained faithful, holding public parades throughout the country and proclaiming Cristo Rey, Christ is King. And they were being persecuted because of it. So the church made a declaration that Christ is King. And this declaration that Christ is King should be observed throughout the world. And of course, there was a lot of pushback, especially from the government in Mexico. But that's a Catholic country, and you have to do what the Pope says. So they allowed that celebration, that holy day of Christ the King, to be observed, where not only was it observed in church with Christians gathered together saying quietly, Christ is our King, but out on the streets, big parades, celebrations, it was a huge celebration day, proclaiming Christ our King. Christ is our King, Christo Rei. And not just saying Christ is King, but in that statement, hear this word too. When they were saying Christ is our King, they're saying, and the government is not. Because you can only have one king. So this became a very political, not only Christ is our King, yes, but no one else. No one has authority over us. We have no king but Jesus. So in this feast day, in the 60s then, it got moved on the calendar from October something or other to the last Sunday of the church year. This is the last Sunday of the church calendar. And when the Roman Catholic Church moved it to this last Sunday of the church year, Protestants around the world followed suit, especially those Protestants like Lutherans who follow the liturgical calendar, picked up that. So this feast of Christ the King has been on our calendar for over 50 years. That we have celebrated the last Sunday of the church year as the Feast of Christ the King. So today we join our voices with all of those voices around the world that are still being persecuted for their faith, not only in Mexico, but all over the world. We pray for the dozens of people who were killed while attending church in Texas, for the hundreds of people last Friday who were killed while at prayer in Egypt, for the thousands of religious refugees around the world, not only Christian, but all believers who proclaim that their ultimate allegiance belongs to God, and because of that proclamation, live with risk. Our declaration that Christ is King as Christians is not simply a declaration of who we are subject to, nor can it be a statement that lets us do violence toward those who believe differently than us. Think crusades. The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed, is nothing like that. The true King, the King that God wants to see, the King that Jesus was and continues to be today, is a shepherd. And not just any shepherd, but a shepherd who looks for the lost, who carries them back to the fold where they will find healing. But here's the rub. This shepherd takes sides. This shepherd sides with the weak and the outcast, with the marginalized and the abandoned. This shepherd truly cares for those who need the shepherd's protection. This is Christ. This is the King of love, the Shepherd King. This is our King, Christo Rei. Every third year, so we're a liturgical church, we have a three-year rotation of gospel readings and readings in the church. And so all liturgical churches around the world hear the same readings every Sunday. We read on this every third year. We're in the year of Matthew now, the last Sunday in this church year. And in Matthew's gospel, we hear this story, unlike in Luke or John, but we hear this story that you've probably heard before, this separation of the sheep and the goats. Christ the King on the judgment seat, separating, rewarding, and punishing. Familiar story to us, but still surprising. What surprises me in this story? The surprise for me, as I read this story earlier this week, is both groups were surprised that of what was happening. Did you hear that? When did we do that? Or when didn't we do that? They were both surprised. These two statements, when did we and when didn't we, not just a sliver apart. Both groups acknowledged what they had done. Yeah, we know that we took care of these, but you? That's where the surprise is. They weren't surprised that they had done or not done good deeds of mercy. What surprised them is that God was there. What surprised them was in those actions or inactions that Christ was present in those actions. They didn't think much of it in doing those. When did we do that? They didn't think much of it. And they didn't think much of it either when didn't we do that? When didn't we feed the hungry or welcome the stranger or visit the imprisoned or do any other act of mercy? They didn't pay attention to it. They're not surprised. And they're not surprised that they did these actions. But what's surprising is that the Son of Man is present in that action. What surprised them is that God is present there in these acts of mercy. This parable of Jesus would have been a very encouraging word for those first century Christians hearing it for the first time, for who they themselves were in need of mercy. They were being held down by oppression, by persecution and disruption in their world. It's an encouraging word today for those who are held down by oppression from governments, by poverty, exclusion, or more. God is here. God is with us. The Shepherd King cares for us. And there's something else going on here, and that's that the promise of God, that God regularly shows up in those places and in those persons that we least expect God to be. Remember, both groups gave no thought to the people or the treatment that they were giving to the least of these. And they're surprised to find out that their actions or lack of actions really mattered. It never crossed their minds that God is present. They gave no thought to their actions or their treatment of the least of these because those people don't count. They don't matter. The least of these, those of no account, those who do not matter, those that we can dismiss as less than us, maybe we could even say those we hate. Now, one of the major themes in Luther's theology is called the theology of the cross. And this means that God regularly shows up just where we least expect God to be. Not in the important city like Jerusalem or Rome, but in a small, no-account town like Bethlehem. Not with weapons for battle, but in the vulnerable flesh of an infant. Not in victory over oppressors, but in crucifixion. Not in power, but in weakness. In God's upside-down kingdom, again and again, God in Jesus Christ shows up where we least expect God to be. God surprises us, overturns our expectations and judgments. And God does all of this simply to invite us to give up on our attempts to save ourselves instead of giving ourselves into God's redemptive and surprising and unconditional love for us. This surprising good news was not only good news for those first century Christians who felt like the world was against them, but is also a word of hope for any and for all who need that word, need that reminding today. God regularly and always shows up in those to whom we give little thought. Those whom we tend to dismiss, those who seem not deserving of our attention or of our good thoughts. Today's gospel invites us to recognize the presence of God in the needs of those around us. It affirms one of the very central themes of Scripture, that God gives particular attention to those in need. A theologian that I was reading recently suggested that care for the poor and advocacy for the oppressed should be considered a sacrament. I think this might work. When I was in confirmation, I learned the definition of a sacrament. Instituted by Christ, it's kind of like the Pledge of Allegiance. If you don't start at the front, you can't get through it. An outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Now look at caring for the needy, for the poor, and advocacy work for the oppressed. An outward sign. Of course it's an outward sign. How many outward hands, how many people do we see? The hand handing the bread, the hand tending to the sick. It's an outward sign instituted by Christ. Well, we just heard the story. And the story of the Good Samaritan, I think, is even a better example. That story of caring for others ends with the command, go and do likewise. Outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. What did the... How did the story end, or the parable end today? Indeed, there is a promise. Receive your reward, or your eternal damnation for not doing these works of mercy. Our works, our actions on behalf of the least of these is sacramental. It mediates that real presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. So maybe these sacramental, grace-filled actions can extend even to those we tend to dismiss because we disagree with them in these uncertain and turbulent times. These days it seems like we veer toward even more entrenched we and they. Maybe if we take a moment and wonder if God is present among those we are dismissing, among those that we disagree with. Maybe God is still surprising us by showing up right where we least expect it. Maybe on this Christ the King Sunday, we can hear that God's reign of judgment is defined and shaped by mercy and includes those that we are just sure are so wrong, who are totally unworthy of our care or consideration. This is a call to work for justice while remembering that God often shows up, always shows up, on the side of the world that we have declared as unjust. So work for justice and don't hate those who have a different view of justice. Work for peace and pray for those who disrupt our peace. Show mercy to the least of these by including and showing mercy to all people and learning the reasons and the facts that have led people with whom we disagree to have those convictions instead of dismissing them outright. I said before, whenever you draw a line about separating who's in and who's out, you'll find Jesus on the other side. I find it comforting when I think about how inclusive and expansive God's profound love is, how wide the welcome of God's most amazing grace. Charles Manson died this last week. And I have to be honest with you, I have never been able to say his name or look at his image without getting a serious case of the cringes. And now, in God's most amazing forgiving grace, well, I'm glad it's God doing the separating of the sheep and the goats and not me. So who's left out of God's reign of love? Who's left out of God's kingdom? Or perhaps more to the point, who might we be leaving out of God's reign of love? There is judgment in this story, as Jesus tells it. That's for sure. We can't get around that. But it is ultimately God's judgment, a judgment that we do not control, a judgment made by God through Jesus Christ. In the very next verses in this gospel that we heard today is Jesus being arrested and crucified by the very ones he came to save. This is a surprising and grace-filled gospel for us today. And thanks be to God that for our baptism, that we can celebrate that freely and abundant grace that is poured out for all of us. Thanks be to God for Callie and for Matt and Sina and for Lucas and for all the baptized who remind us today of that most amazing grace that God has poured out on us, God's love given for us. Amen.